My wife and I, we have two children. And there's about 6 years difference between our two children. I am not the disciplinarian. My wife is. Very seldom do I spank my kids. I'm just not in there. But I'll remember our baby, our youngest one, I'll always remember her first spanking. Now, what I do not do, I don't count. If you count, that's okay. But I can't do that. You've heard those parents that say, I'm going to count to three. One, two. That child's never going to obey until you get to two. If you're going to count to ten, that child will not obey until you get to nine. I never counted. If they got a spanking from me, I usually snuck up behind them and they didn't see me coming. And I did a mistake. Julie was a baby, and she never had a spanking. She was a toddler and a diaper, and she had never had a spanking. Jonathan, our older son, was about six, and Julie was terrible and needed a spanking. And kids are smart. Jonathan was playing with his truck, watching how terrible his sister was, and he kept looking at me. He knew she needed a spanking. He would play, watch her, and then go like this. He kept looking, and it finally dawned on me, my six-year-old is right. She needs her first spanking. And so I did what I do. I circled around. She never saw me coming. And bang! Gave her a spanking. I said, no, no, no. Of course she cried. When I gave her a spanking, my son Jonathan yelled, Dad! Now, I felt bad about spanking her. And I didn't need advice from him right now. I thought he was going to say, don't hit a girl, or something like that. And I felt bad, so I didn't need anything from him. I turned on him. I said, yes, what can I do for you? I'm not lying. My son said, Dad, you got to follow through on that swing. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to follow through. This morning, we talked about leadership and vision, big, big topics. Now I want to take it down to creating disciples in your church. The first step, you're not going to get anywhere until you decide you don't like where you are now. You're not going to get anywhere unless you decide, I don't like where I am now. One mistake we make in the church, we convert people. Jesus does that. You know what he told us to do? Matthew 28:19. Go make disciples. Our role is to make disciples. The first century church, the book of Acts, made disciples. That's what the church is to do. In fact, 1 Corinthians 9:16. My translation, Paul called this a duty. The Greek word for duty here, obligation. We must have an obligation, a passion. Remember my definition, a life energy for discipleship. Let me give you a hard sentence. If your heart is not growing bigger for the lost, you're going in the wrong direction. If your heart is not bigger for the lost, you're going in the wrong direction, and people are helplessly lost. I have a lot of my definitions. Someone who's lost. Life without Christ is a series of unconnected events going nowhere. Life without Christ is a series of unconnected events leading nowhere. The only ones having a problem with the truth have figured out a way to live a successful lie. We must break through that discipleship. The end game. Impact their lives one by one. One by one. So, how do we do it? There's got to be a strategy here. Not just hope. Without strategy, as I said in the first session, my fear is not that we fail. My fear is that we succeed and not know why. Strategy is the sum of all your decisions. I've talked about Einstein. I love the biography. I love studying Einstein. He's fascinating to me. He has a sentence I want to give you. A fool with a plan has a better chance of success than a genius without one. A fool with a plan has a better chance of success than a genius without one. Our plan involves volunteers. So first of all, take away blame. If they make a mistake, fine. Take away blame. We've always said people fear failure. No, they don't. They fear blame. Free them. At Valparaiso, our strategy is called life groups. It is everything. Our system begins with visitors. You can't grow without visitors. Assimilating visitors. You've heard in my last session, it's touch, 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 touch. What I do that first week and how we pull them in. Our goal with visitors. All we want to do is get them in a life in group link. I'm going to talk about that later. I'm going to spend a very short time on GroupLink. GroupLink creates life groups. That's all I want to talk about today. Life groups, our strategy, leads to what we call 101. In college, that's an introductory course. I teach the 101. It's membership. It's understanding who we are. Plugging them into ministries, plugging them into church. But right now, I want to spend time on life groups. The goal, of course, you can't imagine what it is to have a church of 1,500, and it is as small today at 1,500 as it will ever be, because all it has done is grow. It's as small today as it will ever be, because all it has done is grow. So, people get lost. What do you do when you walk in a church of 1,500 people? You get lost. You don't feel like I'm important. So, we must scale that down to groups of 10 to 12 where you count. Now, I want to stop right here because I know what you're thinking. This has nothing to do with me. In Europe, we don't have churches of thousands. I have a small church. Even so, you need life group philosophy. You need life groups in the smallest church, even if you only have one life group or two life groups, because it is the biblical way of the church. I want you to understand life groups because it's not just making a big church small. It's the way church is designed by Christ. It is biblically doing life together. We're no longer just going to church. Because people that are just going to church, the minute they're unhappy, they leave. You're not tying them in. There's a reason why Valparaiso has grown 21 years in a row without exception. Life groups. This is not a fad. This is not a new product. This is the DNA of how Christ designed the church. You meet in homes. Our staff trains the group leaders, and the group leaders have them in their home. There is a curriculum. We don't just come to the homes and say, well, let's have pizza. There's curriculum. They meet 1.5 hours only. It's not 3 hours long. 1.5 hours. People's lives are busy. Most of them meet every other week. Some want to meet every week. The key verse that we base everything on is Proverbs 13:20. I want you to get this verse. Proverbs 13:20 says this. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. He who walks with the wise grows wise. The companion of fools suffer harm. You know, that is for Christians. It's true of non-Christians. That's true of atheists. That's true of everybody. If you walk with the wise, you grow wise. If you spend your time with fools, you suffer harm. We change it to say not walk with, but do life with. He who does life with the wise grows wise. He who does life with fools suffer harm. You ever feel like the verse isn't written right? He who does life with the wise grows wise. Shouldn't it say, if you do life with fools, you become a fool? It kind of matches better, but it doesn't. It says you can grow wise, but it doesn't say you become a fool. If you spend time with fools, you suffer harm. You've seen this with people. They've invested their life with fools, and when those fools got hurt, they took them down with them. They always got some of the shrapnel. They always got hurt. The Bible says if you invest your life with wise, you grow wise. If you invest your life with fools, you will get hurt. So, who you do your life with impacts your life. The dilemma. You don't choose your friends. You think you do, you don't. Because everybody, me, you, someone who doesn't know Christ, someone who knows Christ, everybody on this planet gravitates toward acceptance. I want to be with people who accept me. And I want to be with people that I can accept easily. You may not gravitate to people who share your values. Sometimes the people in the church share our values, but I don't always feel accepted by them. But someone at work, I feel more accepted even though they don't share my values. Where will I spend my time? People at work. But the Bible says spending time with the wise makes you wise. So I've got to be intentional, purposeful, who I do life with. Entering into relationships only because it becomes good for me. Church is no longer listening to Sunday sermons. It's a relationship for a progress. A relationship to make me stronger. That's life groups. A relationship to make you stronger. We tell our people, yes, you'll make friends. That's not the goal. That's a wonderful symptom. Life groups are designed intentionally to make you stronger. It's our discipleship. Also, life groups close the gap. We call it the gap. The gap is this. What I really am and what I show you may not be the same thing. That's the gap. In fact, I love what I show you so much, I'll lie to protect the gap so you don't really see me. I'll pretend to protect this gap of what I show you and what you perceive me to be and what I really am. The fear is, if you really knew me, you may not like me. Newsflash. We don't like you anyway. We don't. We don't like you because we don't know you. We like what you've shown us. What would it be to close that gap and let us finally know you? Let us finally like you. You're hungry for a tribe of people who know you, not what you're showing, you, and love you. You're finally free from pretending. And now you can accept someone else. The Bible calls this iron sharpens iron. If we're pretending all the time in the church, no one's sharpening anybody. We're just coming listening to sermons. And then we wonder why someone gets mad and they leave our church. I want to give this slowly. The definition of a tribe. Where broken people, broken by sin, can end all the games and pretending, be who they really are, find support, help, and love. When you do that, you're the church. Our tribe is functioning as a church. Quickly, one more time. Where broken people, broken by sin, can finally end the games, finally end pretending, be who they really are, find support, help, and love. I know. If they really knew me, if I closed the gap, I deserve condemnation. How wonderful. Jesus said to the church, there will be no condemnation. Why did he say that? Because we're supposed to really let everybody else know who we are. If all we're doing is pretending, he wouldn't have needed to say that. If all we're doing is pretending, Jesus would not have needed to say there'll be no condemnation in the church. The only possibility of condemnation might be when they finally know who you are. The church is designed for people to finally know who you are. Image maintenance and pretending is addicting. It's exhausting. And we've got to stop it in the church. Life groups. It's not just a system for growing. It's not just a system for keeping people from leaving your church. It is doing the church the way God, the way Christ designed. It's intimacy. It's the core of our church. And God seems to honor a church that may not know the future, but we're going to go into it together. You're saying, wait a second. I have connections. I'm on the computer all the time. I love social media. Let me warn you. Social media gives the illusion of community while taking away face-to-face touch. The illusion of community while taking away face-to-face communication. I don't know if they do it so much here in Europe, but in the States, I'm not kidding. I've seen two people in the same room texting each other. How? Social media gives the illusion of community when in fact it takes it away. Have you looked what the Bible says to me and you, the church? It calls us brothers and sisters. It says, pray one for another. Confess your sins one to another. Uplift one another. Challenge one another. How do you do that going to church listening to a sermon? You can't. Almost everything that we're to do as a church doesn't happen in the church. It doesn't happen with a sermon. It happens in homes when the church changes lives. One of our problems, and you've experienced it, we have a great service. You know what I'm talking about. People come to the altar. They make commitments to Christ. You have one of those services that you wish you could duplicate over and over. It is a great service. And then those people that make some commitments drift away. How? We forgot something. It's more about connections than convictions. They didn't have people around them. Unless you have people around them, they're probably going to drift away. Other organizations totally understand this. It's a biblical concept that we've lost. Other organizations have mastered it. I don't know if these organizations are in Europe, but they may very well be. But organizations in the States like AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, meet over and over and over and over and over to encourage one another. Weight Watchers, organization that meets over and over and over and over to continue to challenge and encourage each other, strengthen each other. It's not their idea. It's ours. And we've abandoned it and traded it in for church. It's easy for Satan to deceive one. It's a little tougher to deceive a group. This is more than just making sure people don't leave your church. It is impacting lives. It is the way we go about discipleship. There is a curriculum. You don't just go to the house and sit and have a piece of pizza. I'm hoping I struck your imagination. And you're saying, in my church, I think I only have one life group. Fantastic! Two life groups, three life groups that will meet continually in a home. A home is a safe place. A church can sometimes be a sterile place. A church is where we come together and celebrate what Christ has done and worship Him. Life groups is where life change happens. Now, group link, I want to just a real short time. We want to ease our visitors into group link. Group link is an organized time when we form new groups. We're always forming new groups because we're always growing with more people. Group link in Valparaiso happens 3 to 4 to 5 times a year. It's nothing more than helping them get into a group. It also is a time when our groups change. Yes, our groups change. I've got bad news. Everything dies. Everything loses momentum. We've decided we will kill a group rather than let it die. Your life group is only for a year. Some of them are 18 months. When your group is done, you slide right back into group link and be a part of a different group. Now you're connecting with a different group of people. One of the difficult things is to tell a group who has fallen in love with each other that this group is disbanding. Go back to group link and be part of a different group. Group link gets them into life groups. Life groups gets them into one-on-one. That's a class that I teach. It's nothing more than membership and how they use their ministries. We're very big on everybody using their ministry, using their gift. I have a belief. The judgment of God. I'm going to be at that judgment bar. You're going to be at that judgment bar. Everybody is going to be at the judgment. Since I'm personally involved, I tried to find out as much as I could what that is. So many mysteries. What I've come down to, I must respond to two questions. And only two questions. I believe you must respond to two questions and two questions only. Number one, I was designed for intimacy with Christ. Did I allow that intimacy to happen? Was I converted? Was I saved? Did I bring Jesus into my life? I was built, you were built, for intimacy with Christ. Did I allow that to happen? You realize nobody can have the relationship with Christ that you can have. Nobody else. For all of time, nobody has your DNA. In all of time, nobody has your fingerprint. Nobody can have the relationship with Christ that you can have. It is special and unique and perfect to you. The first question, did I allow that to happen? The second question, sometimes we think that's the only question. I'm convinced there's two. The second question, He gave me gifts. He gave you gifts. And maybe your dominant gift is leadership. That's why you're here. But He gave you gifts. The second question of the judgment, did you use the gifts I gave you for the kingdom? I think He expects a return on His investment. Did I bring Him into my life? And did I use the gifts that He gave me? I believe the church is designed for those two questions. Where do you bring Christ into your life? And it's the place where you can use your gifts. We stress our people use their gifts because they have to answer for this. And I don't want to be at the judgment saying, trying to explain why I didn't help people use their gifts. My church is built around knowing Christ and using your gifts. Everything is designed around this. Because remember, my definition of people living their life without Christ Life is a series of unconnected events leading nowhere. We've got to tell the story. And preachers, if the Holy Spirit is not speaking through you, you've got nothing to say. You might be feeling like there's so much out there, and I've done so little, and there's life groups and this and that, and I'm not doing that. I think I failed. Pick up your head. God's not mad at you. Sometimes someone ought to tell you, God's not mad at you. Look at what He's using you now. My definition of success: doing the best I can with what I have, where I am. I want to so encourage you, life groups. We do not have Sunday school. Wow, we're a Nazarene church. One of the leading Nazarene churches in the country. Now, we have Sunday school for our children. And we have one adult Sunday school class in the entire building. It's for our seniors. They've spent their whole life going to Sunday school and then church. We didn't want to disrupt that. But for everybody else, we do not offer Sunday school. We have life groups. One of my fears, and I hope I'm wrong, I worry that Sunday school isn't changing lives. It's making people smarter. In a large church, you could have a Sunday school class this big. If a visitor walks into this class, how do we touch them? If a visitor walks into a class of this size, and all of you know each other and are friends and been part of the church, if a visitor walks into a Sunday school class this big, I'm sure you greet them. I'm sure you say, good morning, I'm glad you're here. What happens next? They got lost in a huge church. Now they're lost in a large Sunday school class. We do not have Sunday school. We get them into group link and get them in a group of 12 people where they are never lost. Right now in Valparaiso, we have over 500 adults meeting in life groups every other week, praying for each other, learning together, studying together. We have life groups for women, single women. We have life groups for men. A couple of things that are happening. We have men in our life groups beginning to confess to addiction to pornography. They wouldn't do that in a church. They wouldn't do that in a Sunday school like this. But they've gotten to know each other. They've gotten to trust each other. The gap has changed. Now we can pray one for another. Now we can encourage one another. Now we can finally be the church. This is what Christ called us to be. So even if you don't have 120 life groups, even if you only have one life group, you need it. If you have two life groups, you need it. There needs to begin to be that safe place, a home, where people are discipled. Because life change doesn't happen in the church much. It does. People give their life to Christ in the church. But how we disciple them, how we change their life from there, I'm not sure we're doing really good. Ought to be a system. Ought to be a strategy. Life groups. I need to conclude. And I get to come back. I'm going to close the entire conference. I can't wait to not teach, but preach to you on the last session. But I just want to close now. I get lifted up just when I praise. I invite you to, in your heart, join me, but I just want to praise. The Bible says, Jesus is the great I am. He's eternally strong, entirely sincere, steadfast, gracious, powerful. He is merciful. He's the sinner's Savior, the breath of life. He's the key to knowledge, the foundation of faith, the doorway to deliverance, the pathway to peace. His office is manifold. His mercy is enough. His grace is sufficient. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He's indestructible, irresistible, indescribable, invincible. I can't get him out of my mind. I can't get him out of my heart. The Pharisees couldn't stand him. They couldn't stop him. Satan tried to tempt him, couldn't trip him. Pilate put him on trial, found no fault in him. Romans crucified him, couldn't take his life. Death couldn't handle him, the grave couldn't hold him. He's the Lion. He's the Lamb. He forgives. He cleanses. He restores. He rebuilds. He heals. He reconciles. He redeems. He comforts. He lifts. He's the God of a second chance. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He seeks the stray. He finds the lost. He rights the wrong. He avenges the abused. He defends the weak. He welcomes the prodigal. He restores the failure. He mends the broken. He feeds the empty. He clothes the naked. He elevates the humble. He is I am. I praise Him today with you. And I am wants to do something so powerful in Europe because He's got you. Father, we pray for Your blessing. We pray for Your strength. We pray for the unique touch of I am. As we look at what the Word says, everything Jesus is, and we're overwhelmed. We can't hardly absorb it so much. And all of that comes and says, I want You to be the church. I'm going to change Europe. And the Church of the Nazarene is my tool. I'm going to use You in a way that You've never been used before. Because You're the church. You are the tribe with a singular goal and mission. And Father, we praise You and thank You in the name of Jesus. Amen.